good to be here with you. I love your church. I love your pastors. And we've had the best time here in Australia. I said it this morning, but I have been here many, many times. First time to Brisbane, though. And this has been by far my favorite trip. Oh, my gosh. And we've eaten more on this trip than all my other trips put together. Sausage rolls, vanilla slices, meat pies, apple turnovers. We don't have any of those things in America. I love this place. But if I stayed here, I think I would be on that show, My 600-Pound Life. Like, I can't stop myself. I just love it. So before I get started, I wanted to show you a photo of my family because I love them and I miss them. There they are. They're so gorgeous. My husband's very handsome. And him and I are pastors at C3 San Diego. He's an incredible husband, father, leader, and he really is my best friend. And my daughter, Henley, she's 3. She is very, very cute. And she is feisty, and I have no idea where she gets that from. She's funny. She is very expressive, and she knows what she thinks, and she knows what she wants. And we'll be on our way to preschool, and she will say, "Mom, I'm going to cry today when you drop me off." I'm like, "What? Why, honey?" Oh, she's like, "No, I'm going to be like so sad. I'm going to be so sad, Mom." And she's like happy telling me this. I'm like, "Honey, it's going to be great." Like, she's very expressive. She lets me know how she's feeling all the time. And then my son, who's 8, Hudson, he's on the left there. He's my responsible one. So my other children have a third parent. I was FaceTiming them today, and he proceeded to tell me how many naughty words his little brother had said. And he showed me all the wounds that his brother had given him. So he was sticking his, like, hurt finger in the phone, like, on the camera, and showing me a scratch on his head and just letting me know that things weren't all as well at home. And then my Holton, who's 7, my boys are 12 months and 2 days apart. So when you do the math on that, I had a 3-month-old when I got pregnant with my second one. So 12 months, 2 days. So Holton's my comedy, generous, amazing child. He's very witty. And I remember one day, you know, how many parents we have in here with multiple children? Like, multiple children? Okay. So sometimes we, like, forget our children's names, and it's hard to remember which one you're, like, calling out for. So you know how you, like, call them every other name you know before you get to there? So I'm like, "Hudson, Henley, Taylor, I don't know." And I finally go, "Holton." And he goes, "Yeah, Taylor Swift." He was 5. Like, this kid is witty. He is quick. He is so much fun. And, you know, my husband, okay, hashtag jet lag. Okay, every time I forget where I'm going, just, you feel free, just say hashtag jet lag, because I was making up words in the hotel room today to my friend Ashley. It's about 2:30 in the morning, I think, where I'm from, and I would start talking to her, and I'd be like, I'm like, "I don't know what I was going to say." And I just kept doing it. So if that happens tonight, just forgive me and just, we'll have fun with it. Oh, yes, I know where I was going to go with this. So how many young single people do we have in the room? Or single people, how many people? How many people? Okay. I'm just gauging where I'm at here. Yes, that should be fun. Like, when single people don't want to admit they're single, I don't actually understand that, because you know you want to get married someday. So shout it out. Be proud of the fact that you're single. Have fun in the season that you're in. But don't be all acting like you don't ever want to get married one day, because you do. But I will tell you this. I almost did not get to marry that hunk of a man because I almost married somebody else. I know. I need to tell you people in this place. Do not settle for second best. And honestly, the person that I was with actually loved the Lord. He was a Christian man. He was a good man. However, there was something deep down. You know how they say, you'll know. You'll get that peace. And I never had it, but I almost married this person, and I found myself saying, "Oh, we could be happy. We could be happy." "We could be happy for you." He wants the best. I would have not had that incredible man up there if I had settled for second best. There's someone I heard this say, people, bad love is better than no love. That's what people will say. Bad love's better than no love. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's not the truth, that you want to wait for the best, so you hold out for God's best for you. He does not have second best in store. And it does not matter what your past is. I used to think that this is not my message. I don't know. I used to think that because of my past and all the mistakes I made, that I would get someone who loved Jesus that was super ugly, or I would get someone that was super attractive and didn't like Jesus. I just assumed I'd get, like, there'd be, I wouldn't get all that God had for me, all the good things God had for me. But no, he has the best for you. Someone needed to hear that because that is not in my message. All right, moving on. I did have a fun time getting here. I have to share this story again. So I'm not a good sleeper, especially on planes. And so my girlfriend is a nurse. So she said, oh, I'll give you a sleeping pill so you can just take it. So she goes, you might want to start with a half. And then if you don't feel it, if it's not working, then take the whole thing. So I'm like, it's like tiny. Like, it'll be fine. So I looked at Ashley, I'm like, I'm taking the pill. I was like all excited. I'm like, I'm going to sleep on the plane. And so I take the pill. And then an hour later, like, I wake up in my seat. And I'm like, oh, I need to use the restroom. So I like rip my seatbelt off. And I go to throw my body into the aisle to find that my legs weren't working. So I'm like, I have no idea what's happening. And I'm like dragging my legs, like holding on to each chair, like trying to make my way to the bathroom. And then the next thing you know, I don't know if it was 2 minutes, 20 minutes, 2 hours, I have no idea. But I woke up on the floor outside of the airport or the airplane bathroom, just laying there. And I was laying like this, just like dead on the floor, right outside the door. I have no recollection. I don't know if I fell. I don't know if I thought it was my bed and I intentionally laid down. I have no idea what happened. All I knew is I was there, and then it was really hard to get my body back up off the floor. And no one helped me. I don't understand. And you know what the thing is? We were trying to witness to all these people in the airport, and they were all sitting behind. I'm like, oh my gosh, they probably think that pastor's drunk. Like, oh my gosh, who saw me laying on the floor? It was honestly, but you know, I'm sure it's kind of scary, but I just choose to think it's funny. So anyway, my husband was a little concerned. He's like, don't take one on the way home. I'm like, well, maybe I'll just take a half. I totally am going to. Maybe I won't. I won't. Okay, so to my message. So yes, I'm just going to say it out front. I do feel a little spacey. I may have to look at my notes a little more than I would like, but I'd rather say the right thing instead of something crazy. All right, so are we good? We're going to do this. Let's pray. Jesus will help me. God, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for this word that you've given me. God, help me have a clear mind and deliver this word to your incredible people tonight. Lord, that they would fall on open ears and open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Alrighty. So, I have a pretty awesome life. I really do. I have an amazing husband. I have great kids. I have a wonderful church. I even enjoy my in-laws. Like, I really love my in-laws. And I know that's really hard for a lot of other people to understand, but I love them. I actually prefer them over my biological family because my biological family is slightly crazy, and they are quite normal, and I love my in-laws. My life is amazing. But years ago, I struggled because despite how awesome my life seemed to appear and actually was, I didn't feel awesome inside. I struggled with feelings of depression, anger, anxiety, stress, bitterness, resentment, all of those ugly things I just felt like on the inside of me. And I couldn't understand. It was extremely frustrating to look at my external world and look at everything, and it looked so good. So if it looked so good, why internally was I such a mess? You know, and I, before I continue on, I do need to let you know, I'm a very transparent preacher. Preacher. I don't try to sugarcoat anything. I just say it how it is. And I remember I shared a similar message around this in our home church. And my husband, I get off the stage, and he goes, wow, honey, wow. Our lives are fully out there. I'm like, oh, I probably should have asked if I could share all this stuff before I preached it. But he's not here, so it's okay. But just so you know, so I understand what goes on in the human mind. So you have this expectation of how I should be, all right? But in reality, in areas of my life and in areas of my past, while you think I should be here, I'm about right here. I'm still working on some stuff. So this gap here, you have the ability to fill that space with judgment or grace. So I just want to ask you tonight, as I'm being transparent and sharing some things that I've struggled with, you know, over, you know, my marriage and things like that, that you will fill that gap with grace. Can I ask for that tonight? Amen. All right, so just external world, amazing. Internal world, a little bit of a hot mess. And, you know, my emotions were up and down all the time about my feelings, about my life, my marriage, myself, my self-esteem, all of those things. You know, but I had moments of peace, but I wasn't at peace. I had moments of joy, but I was not joyful. I had moments where I loved my kids, but I found myself resenting them. I adored my husband, but I would get so frustrated with him and have so much anger towards him. You know, and these negative feelings, again, didn't make sense because, again, my life was frustrating. Or it was amazing, but I was frustrated because I didn't understand why I felt the way I felt. And I wasn't a secret to my husband. He knew I struggled with this. It was for years. I would go around this same mountain, and we would go out on date nights, and we'd sit at dinner, and the conversation would always get around to this point where I'm like, babe, like, what's wrong with me? And I'd be whiny. I'm like, what is wrong with me? And he was like, I don't know, honey. Like, I don't know. And then we'd go home, and then the next date night, you know, the next Thursday night, I'm like, what is wrong with me? And he's like, I don't know. And then one night, we're out to dinner, and I remember at this fancy restaurant, and I was doing the same thing, like, what is wrong with me? And he's just like, honey, honestly, I think we just might need to cast out the spirit of female dog. I was not offended. I completely came into agreement with that statement. And I said, I think you're right. Like, what if I have a demon? Like, what if I have that female dog demon? I don't know. And so I was just like, oh, maybe that's it. And I was just, I wasn't offended because I knew it was true. Like, that's how I was behaving. So that night we got home in the car and we're in my driveway. And I just said, honey, you know I love you, right? And he said, yeah. I'm like, and I don't want to leave you. You know that, right? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, and it's not you, it's me, but I'm gonna get the baby and I'm just gonna pack and I think I just need to go away for a little while and I need to figure out what's wrong with me because I am so frustrated. I'm so tired of how I'm feeling inside. Like, I want my internal world to match my external world and it's not you. I just, what I'm doing is not working and I need space. I need to figure this out because I don't wanna live like this anymore. I was miserable. And he just said, you are not going anywhere. You get your stuff and you get in the house. Yeah, so I didn't go anywhere that night. But that's how desperate I was. I didn't want to leave him. I wanted to have space to figure out what was going on, like in my head and in my heart. And then it was years and years of this cycle, and clarity began to come on December 26th of 2013. Up until that point, for years, every time I spoke, it was extremely painful. I would feel like I had knives in my throat. And the doctors had told me that I needed to get surgery on my throat, on my vocal cords, but they said, you know, worst case scenario, you can never speak again. I'm like, okay, that's kind of what I do. So, you know, you can never speak again, or, you know, your pitch could change. It could be really high or really low. He's like, I don't think it'll be any worse, but, you know, we just can't. So I put it off for years, but it got to the point I would preach. We have three services on Sunday morning, and I'd preach all three services back to back, and I would not want to speak until Thursday that week. And so I just finally got to the point where I was like, you know what? I just got to do this. I got to get this surgery. But in preparation for that surgery, they said, you won't be allowed to speak for a week. I'm like, you know who you're talking to, right? And I have three little kids at home. I'm like, how's that going to happen? But anyway, so I was like, okay, I'm prepared. I got to get prepared to be silent. And so what I did, you know how you have those memos on your iPhone? So I recorded my voice. I did all the fun things. So I had about 20, I was getting prepared to be silent. And so I recorded my voice. So, you know, I did everything. I was like the dinner thing, like, boys, it's dinner time. So I'd be like, I'd just like go to him. I'd be like, boys, it's dinner time. Wash your hands. Get to the table. I had the timeouts, the discipline. It's just like, that's it. Hudson and Holton, go to timeout. Hudson in your room. Holton against the wall. Like I had everything. I had brush your teeth. I had bedtime prayers. I had it all. I had the I love yous. I had everything. So I was prepared to be silent. My husband still says it was the best week of his life. he says he's joking, but actually I think it's true. So anyway, so I had the surgery, and most people would lay low, you know. You just had surgery, can't talk. But I'm like, I gotta get stuff done. So I was like running errands and going to all these stores, and I just wrote on this, had a little sheet, and it said, just had vocal cord surgery, cannot speak, but thank you for your help. So I was just running around town, running my errands, and every time I was like at the grocery, you know, the checkout, I just slip them the note, and they're like, oh, no. And then I went to this store, and I was trying to communicate with this individual via pointing and writing notes that I needed this particular product. And when you can't talk, something happens to other people's brains. And so he started doing sign language to me. And I'm like, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing. And I was just like, and then he started going, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, oh my gosh. People are crazy. My husband even did it. I would get home and I would type out everything that happened that day that he needed to know, and I'd hand him my phone and he would start typing his response. Like, oh my gosh, I can hear. It was the funniest week in my house. My poor children, it was like charades every second trying to, one of my kids actually went, he thought I was sending him to the garage. I forget where I wanted him to go, and I was trying to mouth it, and so he like left, and then he like, I found him in the garage. I'm like, what are you doing? And he's like, well, you told me to go to the garage. I'm like, no, I didn't. Anyways, it was a crazy week in my house. But after a couple days into my silence, you know, I realized that my household seemed very peaceful. My husband was more at peace. My children were more at peace. So what does that tell you about the words that were coming out of my mouth, and how is it affecting my family? But I'm not talking about the power of our words tonight. Yet they are powerful. Our words are always prophesying. So be careful what you're declaring over your children, your husband, your household, and your life. So what was interesting is that because my mouth was shut, my family was more at peace, but I still had such inner turmoil. And I began to just, because I had a lot of time to process, you know, because I'm just in my brain, you know, for a week. And because when you can't speak, you become very aware of your thoughts. I had to decide every time I had a thought, is this worth writing down, typing out? You know, so I had I was very aware of what was going on in my mind. You know, and then it was a couple days in, paying attention to what I was thinking about, I was extremely shocked and even disgusted at the thoughts that were running through my mind and the frequency of those shocking, negative, disgusting thoughts. You know, I'd become so busy that I had no time to stop and think about what I was thinking about. I just kept going about my daily life and all the things I needed to do, not being aware of the thoughts that were running through my mind. Just to give you an example of some of the things that I was thinking during this week. So, you know, my boys would be fighting and being really loud in the house. And in my brain, I said, they're so annoying. I'd, you know, cook dinner and I'd put the food on the table and they'd complain about it. We'd like spoiled brats. My husband would get home. My husband works very, very hard. He's a full-time pastor. He also runs a small business. He's my children's sports coach. He does lots of things. And he would come home. He would sit on the couch for like 2 seconds in my brain, lazy. I'll just do everything. Like, this is what I'm thinking. Like, and then here's the thing. I had no idea, and I would get dressed in the morning, and even in my own head, I'm like, oh, you look so gross today. I'm thinking all this stuff. You'd make a mistake, I'm like, oh, you idiot. I'm just, all these negative thoughts are running in my head, you know, and I didn't realize what was really going on in my mind until all I had was my thoughts. And so in my silence, with my thoughts, I became very aware of the emotions that would follow once I had one of these negative thoughts. It'd be a peaceful moment, I'd be happy playing with the kids, one of them would do something and I'd think one of these negative things, and instantly, it's like a flood of negative emotions of like anger, bitterness, resentment would just flow out of me and my mood would instantly change. It would instantly change because your mind is the control room of your life. It is driving you somewhere. It is taking you somewhere. So I want to ask tonight, where are your thoughts taking you? Because my thoughts were literally taking me off a cliff. You can't have negative, bitter, resentful, depressive, angry thoughts dominating your mind and expect you're going to land in Happiness Island. That's not where they're taking you. The fact of the matter is, my husband was incredible. My children were incredible. My church was incredible. My life was amazing. But somewhere along the line, I had become unaware of the battle that was going on in my mind, and I was completely losing that battle. And so the Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:7, and some of you are worried I wasn't going to read the Bible. I feel you. I'm getting there. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Very simple. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. My thoughts were miserable, so I was miserable. It's as simple as that. So I realized it actually wasn't a demon. It was just me. All of my issues, all of my problems were a direct correlation of the fact that I could not control the thoughts that were running rampant in my mind. And I had realized where my thoughts were taking me, the direction that was taking me, and I was now reaping a harvest of all those negative thoughts that I had sown in to that field of my mind. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I was literally reaping the harvest of ungratefulness, of negativity, of bitterness, of depression, of anger, of resentment. I was now living in this harvest of those things. And so my silent journey began. I could not tell my husband anything. He had no idea that I had had this revelation that was going on in my mind. So I began my silent journey. It was just me, my mind, prayer, and the Word of God. And this was one of the scriptures that I lived by that week. It's 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity. And then this was my prayer I found in Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so this is what I did for the next 5 days. First thing I did, I captured every thought. I made a conscious effort to think about what I was thinking about. And I had to recognize every time a thought came in, do I want to reap a harvest of that seed? And I had to recognize, is it good, bad, positive, negative? And so I don't know what the kind of thoughts that you have about yourself. If you're thinking about, you know, I'm stupid, I'm ugly, I'm not pretty, I'm all these things. Like, you know what, there are some things you're not allowed to think about yourself. You are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't get to think those things about yourself. What are the thoughts you have towards your spouse, towards your significant other? Are they loving, are they kind? Or are they full of negativity and resentment? You know, I think a lot of times in relationships, and not just the marriage relationship, but we can fall into the trap of assuming the worst instead of believing the best in them. And this really helped me when I was processing all these negative thoughts I was having. So here's an example. So my husband said he'd be home at 6:00. Well, now it's 6:30 and I haven't got a call from him and he's still not home. Irritated. So I can assume the worst. Meaning he's inconsiderate, he doesn't even care that I've worked so hard all day, dinner's now cold, like what a jerk, like I can think all those things, like assume the worst, or I can believe the best. Maybe his phone died, which does happen way too regularly, but you know, like maybe his phone died and he's stuck in traffic and he can't call me, but he wants to call me. Can you see how easy you can go either way? You either believe the best in someone or assume the worst. So it's another way that we can help manage the thoughts that are going through our mind, if they're positive or negative. You know, and if you're married in this place, I just want to tell you, did you know that your spouse is not trying to tick you off? Did you know that? They're not sitting there scheming about how they can make you angry that night. But a lot of times we like react as if they're trying to make us mad. They are not trying to make you mad. They don't want to fight with you. They're not intentionally trying to upset you. Am I the only one that thinks those things? Okay, we're good? Okay, we're good. All right. So that was the first thing I did. We need to capture every thought. Make a conscious effort of what you're thinking about. The second thing I had to do was I needed to reject and then replace the negative thoughts. So after I captured the thought and I recognized I don't want the harvest of what this thought could potentially sow, you have to either accept that negative thought as truth or you need to reject it. And even though I could recognize it as something that I didn't want a harvest of, my mind wanted to keep rehearsing it. How many of the times we do that? We think something negative and then we're just like mulling it over in our head over and over again. What you rehearse, you know, you reinforce. So I found myself not able to just completely reject, like, oh, that's not true. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to rehearse that in my head. I couldn't actually just reject it. I actually had to replace that negative thought. So if I'm uprooting a seed of negativity, there's a hole there, and I had to fill that hole with a seed of praise and thanksgiving. And so the Bible says this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Your mind cannot have two dominating thoughts at the same time. You can't have fear and faith, you know, hate and love, peace and anxiety. You can't, your mind cannot do it. So what are the dominating thoughts? You have to choose, and then you have to choose to make the dominating thoughts the ones of praise. So you couldn't just easily do it. I actually had to rehearse those thoughts of praise. So when my husband maybe was, he was working and busy and gone a lot, you know, I'd find myself being like angry that he wasn't home. And instead of, I had to replace that thought of anger with God. Thank you so much that my husband worked so hard to provide for our family. My kids are frustrating me and I'm annoyed at him and I have all these thoughts of irritation towards them. But I had to turn that into thank you, God, that you gave me three beautiful, healthy children that I have the privilege to raise. If you're a young person in this place and you think your parents are annoying, you know what you need to do? You need to start thanking your parent about thanking God that you have parents that love you enough to bring you to church to hear the truth so you can stay on the straight and narrow and not mess up your life. You need to start thanking God for those things. And I had to continually praise and continually thank. Like I had to like say 20 positive things about my children until I would stop being irritated with them. And here's the thing, it was such an effort and those negative thoughts came continually. And I had to regularly replace those negative things with the thoughts of praise. And I keep praising until I felt my whole being come in line with that thought of praise. So, this is what I did. I practiced this for the remainder of my silence. And like I said, in the beginning, it was like every 15 minutes I was having to do this. And then it became less and less and less and less. And I realized in James 4:7, it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So I began resisting the devil, not receiving those lies, and he realized he wasn't going to win that battle anymore. And so he began to flee and leave that area. So after a week of my silence, like this was amazing. Like I was experiencing emotions of happiness that I had not felt in years when I was going through this silent journey. But when I could talk, oh boy, I was ready. I was ready to tell my husband my revelation. And I probably should have chosen my words more wisely. But when I finally got to talk to him, I was like, honey, I know what's wrong with me. He's like, what? I'm like, I hated you in my head. That's what I said. I was like, I hated you in my head. That was like the first thing that came out. And he just looks at me and I'm like, yeah. So you would come home and I'd be mad and you'd sit on the couch and be like, lazy. And then I'm like, and then you would do this and I'd be like, that jerk. And I was like, I just started like spilling all this stuff. And he's looking at me. He goes, oh my gosh, I do the same thing about you. Yes, America is in good hands. America, churches, they're in good hands. Because here's the thing, early on in our marriage, we understood the power of our words. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So we knew never to curse what God had called us to bless. We knew it. But instead of cursing each other out loud, we just curse each other in our heads. We had never learned to control the thoughts that were running through our mind. I think we were saved, but our thoughts were not saved. But I just want to tell you, since December 26, 2013, I am a completely different person. God needs to shout. Like, I was crazy. It feels so good to not hate doing laundry. It has even affected that, ladies. If you sit there, I used to sit there, like, oh my gosh, 8 loads a week. This is all I do. Every day I have to do this the rest of my life. And I'd be so mad. I'd be so mad because I have all these other things I'd rather do. And now I just turn worship music on. I listen to a podcast. And I actually thank God that I have clothes to fold. I still am shopping at TJ Maxx and Marshall's. I'd prefer to thank him for like Nordstrom's or all these other nice shops. And one day I'll get there. But I'm thankful that I have clothes to fold. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, that things can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. My life was completely transformed because I renewed my mind. And I'm no special person. What God did for me, He can also do for you. He can transform your mind. And it didn't happen overnight, but it can happen. All right, just want to make sure I'm staying on time here. So I'm going to skip down here a little bit, and I just want to share, if you think that I'm just making all this up, let me read two scriptures for you. Proverbs 23:7, again, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And then Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So when you piece these two verses together, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And then above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it, right? So if we can change what we think, we'll change what we believe in our heart. We will then change our behavior. We'll then determine our destinies. Our thoughts are incredibly powerful, and they determine where we're going and the kind of harvest we're going to live in. There's a story in Numbers 13 of the 12 spies. You might be familiar with that story. It was Joshua and Caleb, and 10 spies go in and they spy out the land. And the Bible says that the Lord was giving them the land. It was already theirs. It was given to them. It was theirs. But they were going to go in and take a look at it. So the spies go up and they spy out the land for 40 days. And the Bible says, and just I'll summarize for time, but then when they went in and they're like, oh my gosh. You're like, that's my interpretation. Oh my gosh, the fruit is huge. It truly flows with milk and honey. It's awesome. Like, and they're like going on and on about how amazing this land is. But then they start talking about, oh, but then there's giants and they're way bigger than us. And this is what they say. We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And then they say, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Interesting. How did they know they thought they looked like grasshoppers? I don't think they walked up to the giants and said, what do we look like to you? Grasshopper? Oh, okay. Like they didn't know. Like they assumed they looked like grasshoppers in their sight. So we know that these 10 spies, what they thought in their mind, were not able to go up and take the land. They thought that they were stronger, even though God says, I'm giving it to you. They thought that they looked like grasshoppers and were not able to battle against the giants. So what they thought in their mind determined an entire nation's destiny to not go into the promised land. So we know what happened because they convinced them because of what they thought in their head that they weren't able. They chose to not go in and take the land that the Lord had already given them. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And we know that they all perished besides Joshua and Caleb. So we can't assume that what we think about ourselves, about our situations, about our marriages, about who we are as a person, it's not going to affect our destiny. It is a direct correlation. What you think about yourself, about your situation, is a direct correlation of the destiny that you're going to live out. Tell me what you think, and I'll tell you your future. What do you think about your marriage? Is it hopeless? Well, then it is. If you don't think you can get that job, you're not going to. If you don't think you can get a guy like that or a girl like that, you're not going to. If you think this is hopeless, if you can never build trust again, then you won't. What are you thinking? What are you saying? What are you declaring? What are you prophesying over these areas of your life? Our words, our thoughts are incredibly powerful and directly related to our destiny. So if you don't like the harvest that you have reaped or the harvest you're currently reaping, you have the power to change it. You need to uproot those negative seeds, those negative thoughts, those thoughts of hopelessness, of despair, discouragement, and you fill that hole that you took that plant out of and you start filling it with praise and thankfulness. And it won't happen overnight. You gotta keep watering those things. Gardens don't just pop up magically. But over time, if you're sowing good seed and you're nurturing and watering that seed, you'll experience a different future, a different harvest. Amen? Amen. God is so good. He does not leave us in our despair and misery. He gives us a way out. He's so beautiful. If He can do it for me, He can do it for you. And as we come around a time of just, I want to give people an opportunity to respond. I do want to share a little story with you. Because I talk to a lot of people and they feel like their life's too far gone or too much in a mess or they've lost too much to turn everything around. And they have a difficult time just kind of surrendering to Jesus. So I just want to share this. It's a fun little personal story I have. My husband and I, we married for 12 years, going almost on 13. And we'd always talked about wanting to do like a 10-year wedding renewal ceremony. As it got closer, you know, to that time, we just thought, let's just go on a vacation to Cancun instead. So that's what we did. But in my heart, I really wanted to do a renewal. You know, so what he didn't know is that I had rallied all my friends and some of his friends, and we were going to throw this huge renewal wedding, you know, celebration without him knowing. And so it was the same week our church was launching its new building. So we were all really busy, which was good because he was distracted. But so he's out working at the church and doing all that. And what I had arranged, like it was legit. I think I have a photo so it was so beautiful. So I had a new cake. My brother bought my dress. I had a girlfriend that did flowers and it was just so beautiful. And so what we did, my friend owns a limo. I have crazy friends. He owns a limo. And so he went and he drove the limo to the church and he's like, get in the car. He's like, what are you doing? The church is opening up this weekend. I'm not getting in your limo. He's like, get in the limo. And then another staff member had to go, John, it's approved. Get in the limo. And so he gets in the limo and, you know, there's the champagne and he finds like a poem that I had written about the fact that, you know, we thought we weren't going to do a renewal, but you're on your way to your renewal. Your suit will be there. Just here's some paper and just write some vows. And so he arrives and in preparation for wanting to do this renewal, you don't necessarily know all my story. I think I mentioned it to the girls on Friday night, but before we were in ministry, my husband was in real estate. And then I know they mentioned that I was a probation officer and we were doing really, really well financially. And we had purchased 13 different properties across the United States. And we had like $300,000+ in our bank account. And then we all know what happens, like the market crashed. And one by one, all of our renters lost their jobs and then they stopped paying rent, yet we were still required to pay mortgages. So for several years, we were paying on 13 mortgages. And we watched our bank account, you know, dwindle down from upwards of $300,000 down to literally $200. And I just had two babies in 12 months, so I wasn't able to go to work. So I was trying to like get random jobs on the side and do things. My husband was working so hard, you know, trying to recover from this situation. And during that season, we literally were out of money. And we were relying on our in-laws to get us grocery carts to buy food for the kids. And it was during that time, I could see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm like, babe, let's just sell my wedding ring. Like, let's just sell my ring. Like, we could totally buy a new one. It's okay. You know, and inside I was really emotional about it, but I thought, if we sell my ring, we're gonna get through 3 more months. And I have a feeling like if we could get through the next 3, like, we're gonna be able to make it. Like, we're gonna get out of this situation. And so I made the difficult decision, and it was emotional. I tried to, you know, hide my emotion from my husband over selling my ring. But my stepdad's actually a jeweler. So what we did, we gave him the ring, he gave us the money, and then he was gonna turn around and sell it. So we were able to live off that money for a few more months. But in preparation for this renewal, I just really wanted to get us new rings. We weren't in, like, you know, crazy heights in our financial world. So I just wanted to get something simple, like little bands, couple hundred dollars, just something to represent, you know, that moment being special. And so I called my stepdad in Oregon and I said, hey, I want to get some rings, just something real cheap, cute, just, you know, a few hundred bucks. And he's like, let me check on something. And so he called me back a few hours later. He's like, I still have your ring. I'm like, what? He's like, I cannot believe this is happening. He said, right after I gave you the money, someone purchased your ring, bought the ring, proposed to his fiance, and then he brought the ring back to get sized. And I just, when you asked about it, I realized I don't know if he ever picked it up. So my stepdad tracks this guy down. He's like, hey, so you bought a ring like 5 years ago? Did you want that? And the guy was like, oh no, you know what? Oh my gosh. And he was a wealthy guy. And he just said, you know what? We ended up breaking off the engagement. I literally just left it. Like, I didn't even think about it. He's like, so you don't want it? He's like, no. So my stepdad asks me, he's like, do you want your ring back? I'm like, yes, I want my ring back. So we're standing there doing our vows. And when Pastor Jurgen pulls out the ring, my husband's face was like, he was already so confused, like the whole day, walking into a wedding, having to, all of our friends were there, and I'm walking down the aisle in a new dress. And then he pulled, like, he couldn't understand it all right then and there, but just tears just started like coming down our faces. And I just really felt that the Lord was just like, you know, you can think that things are completely lost, that they're unrecoverable, that it's been too long, things are too far gone, you can't get it back. You can't get back to where you used to be. But I just want to encourage you tonight that no matter how far away you are, how lost you feel, God can redeem everything. God can redeem anything. If he can redeem my ring, he can definitely redeem your life. That's his business. So I just want to encourage you that with that tonight. And I would love if everyone would just close their eyes and bow their heads.